Great. As we're making a start here at this weekend away, I want you just to chat with the person next to you. What are you hoping to get from this weekend? Well, one of the things you're obviously hoping to get from this weekend is some awesome Bible teaching. And the great thing about that is the Bible is awesome, and teaching it is a real privilege. I want to encourage you this weekend to read the Bible for yourself. I'd love to chat with you about how you can do that. One of my jobs is to help people understand how to read the Bible and to produce resources to enable that. So I'd love to hear where you're at this weekend with that. Now, we're going to be in the letter to the Ephesians. I'd really recommend you have a journal or a Bible app on your phone as we do this. There's going to be a lot to see. And sometimes you'll think to yourself, oh, I'll look at that later. But if you're like me, you'll forget and then not do it. So I'd encourage you to take a note. That's one of the biggest things, one of the best things I've ever done, is start taking notes like that. So highlight, circle, put a big arrow pointing towards it, text yourself, write it down, do whatever you need to do to keep you looking, to keep looking at the text. As I say, we're going to be looking at Ephesians, and we're going to get started in chapter 1. Great place to start, eh? But as we do, I wonder, how would you answer this question? Turn into pairs or groups. If you could pray for another Christian, what would you pray? If you could pray anything for another Christian, what would you pray? There are lots of things we could pray for other Christians, aren't there? In fact, we do pray all sorts of things for each other, don't we? But here in Ephesians, Paul prays something, well, something surprising. He says that he gives thanks for the Ephesians. And then he says, let me read verses 17 to 23 for us. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Did you see what Paul is praying for there? He's praying that the Ephesians may know, that they may know what they have and what they are. He prays that they will know their identity. I mean, have you ever prayed that for another Christian? Paul thinks that is really worth praying, and he tells the Ephesians that. In fact, what Paul is praying for in this chapter is an apocalypse, a revelation. Do you see that, verse 17? He prays for a revelation or for an apocalypse for the Ephesians. There you go. Did you expect that from this weekend? I went away on a weekend away and we had an apocalypse. We see an apocalypse. It's just the Greek word for an unveiling, a revelation, a showing of something that was once covered. And Paul is using that language here in Ephesians chapter 1 because of how big, how grand this news is. Just go back into those groups you were in a moment ago. What big things can you see there in chapter 1 of Ephesians? Just take a few moments. Well, this whole chapter is giving us a big sweep of what God has done for his people and the way that that affects them. And the big thing is, if you are one of God's people here today, if you're a Christian here this weekend, well, that includes you. And Paul is calling the Ephesians to praise, or other Bible translations say, bless God. Now, I think that's Christian jargon. We sing songs like Bless the Lord, O My Soul. In fact, we might sing that later. We say praise here in this passage. But what does that actually mean? Well, let's just define that quickly. When Paul says to bless or to praise here, he's telling the Ephesians, he's telling us to speak well of God's glory. Oh my, that's an awfully British way of saying that, isn't it? To speak well of. Well, he's saying declare the amazingness of God's glory. Declare who God is and how God's shown it. Praise God because of what he's done in time and space for his people. Why? Well, because verse 3, he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Not just a few spiritual blessings, not even some, but not even most spiritual blessings, but every spiritual blessing. When we're talking about blessings here, we're talking about everything God has promised to his people. Every good thing that God has ever said he wants to his people. That's what he's given. Every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ Jesus. Every promise comes to God's people through him. Now, this is really important to grasp. It might seem like a basic point, but so many people I meet don't get this. So let's make a big deal out of this for a moment. Everything in the Christian life comes through Jesus. There is nothing that doesn't come through Jesus. If you want a good test for whether something is biblical, if someone is making a biblically valid point, remember this. All promises come through Jesus. Everything in the Christian life comes through him. If someone sidesteps Jesus, misses him out of the equation to make a promise from the Bible come to you, well, you can be sure they've missed it. And we have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Where? Or in the heavenly realms. They're there because that's where Jesus is. Jesus is on the throne, and so he gives the blessings from there. Now, as we've said, Paul's big prayer for the Ephesians, and his big prayer for us too, is that we know that. Just go back into your groups again. Why do you think Paul wants the Ephesians to know that? I don't know about you, but when I hear that I have every spiritual blessing, my head goes, "Wahey!" But my mind goes, "Really?" I mean, we say that we have everything in Christ, but then our experience, it tells us otherwise. Is it that the Bible has got it wrong? Well, that's where Paul's prayer comes in. A good friend of mine describes it like this. Have you ever been to a house of mirrors? You get them down at fun fairs. You walk in and you see yourself with a sausage head, with a belly that goes down to the floor, with shoes that look like they belong to a clown. And that's before you look in the mirror. You see, when you're used to seeing things that way, well, you live according to that view. You think it's normal when you always see things that way. Like Tarzan, you start to live with apish tendencies. Ephesians tells us that our world is like a house of mirrors. Always seeing things in the curved mirror. That warped picture of the world is what we think is normal. And that's exactly what the Bible says our view of everything is. So what Paul is praying here is for those mirrors to be smashed. For our true sight to come back, to unveil, to reveal the apocalypse. To see what's really happened under the surface. To see who we truly are in light of what's happened. There's so much stuff in these verses. We can't tackle everything. It'd be well worth your time reading verses 3 to 14. Highlight it. Go on, draw an arrow. Make a note, as we've said. But since something big has happened, since that's the case, Paul wants to correct our vision. He wants to smash those funfair mirrors. He wants to show us reality as it really is. Reality from God's perspective. And he does that by praying. By praying three things. Three things that we need to have unveiled for us. Three things that only God can unveil for us. Well, let's go back into groups for a moment. What are you looking forward to? Paul prays for something we should look forward to. Have a look at verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. What is it that makes your degree worth it? What is it that gets you out of bed for that 9 a.m. lecture? I don't know why they put them there, but they do, don't they? What is it that makes the late nights in the library worth it? The all-nighters. What is it that gives you hope? Well, it's what comes afterwards, isn't it? I mean, university is fun and all. But when you get to year two, year three, if you're anything like me, you're really starting to look forward to the end. When you have no more exams. Oh, imagine that. No more coursework. Wow. When you actually get paid to do the work you're doing. Seeing the end helps you do the middle. It helps you to live differently, as we're saying this weekend. You put the effort in to get the grade, to learn the trade. Paul wants the Ephesians to know, he wants us to know, how certain our destination is. How certain our future is. Because if we see the end, it's going to make the middle It's going to make life now matter. So where is our hope? Where is our destination? Where is everything going? We'll have a look at verse 10. Back up to verse 10. God's plan is there at the end of the verse. Ephesians 1 verse 10. God's plan is to bring unity to all things in heaven and earth under Christ. God is working all of history towards the day when everything will be put under Christ, when Jesus will reign over everything, when nothing will be left out, when all will bow before him. On that day, we'll really care how we live now. On that day, we'll see everything put right. We will see justice. We will see peace. Everything that we strive for now will be perfected then. The pains, the irritations, the sadnesses of now dealt with. How does that correct our view? How does that smash the warped mirror of day-to-day life? Well, it's this. Everything around us is telling us that the future is tomorrow, or next term, or even graduation. Perhaps, and perhaps this is really long-term, even retirement. I mean, the world around us is telling us to enjoy our lives now. But if I know the hope, if I know the destination, the hope that I'm called to, that'll help me live differently. Of course, I'll still pray for the now, but I'm going to pray with a far bigger focus. I'll see the things of now differently, with the value that I ought to see them with. I'll know there's no guarantee about the here and the now. What job will be at the end of my course? What careers will be open to me? But I'll have a guarantee that goes far further. Our eternal life will be guaranteed, and that will make me live differently. The next thing Paul prays is there, it's still in verse 18. He prays that the Ephesians would know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Let's go back into groups for a minute. What is the most valuable thing you own? Off you go. Well, how important do you think you are? How important do you think the person next to you is? Is it more valuable than that stuff you've mentioned just now? Well, don't say it out loud. We want to be friends this weekend. I tend to misread verse 18. See, I seem to think it's talking about my own future inheritance. But have a look at it carefully. It's about God's glorious inheritance. And where is that? Well, it's in his holy people. What Paul is praying for here is that the Ephesian church knows how valuable they are to God. God's people are immensely valuable to him. Do you want to know how valuable you are? Well, have a look back to verses 5 and 6. God predestined us to adoption, to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which is freely given us in the one he loves. See, God had a plan to make a treasure, to make a glorious inheritance for himself. And how's he done that? Well, he's done it through his son, Jesus. And the whole of history has been working towards that. It's not hard to see the warped view, to see the funky mirror here. Just have a look at those around you. Do you see the person sitting next to you as of extraordinary value? Or do you just see them as a pain? Don't say it out loud. We can think of our worth as nothing, can't we? We can compare ourselves to others and put ourselves down. But Paul says here that God is working in his people to make them his treasure, to make them his glorious inheritance. We're only going to work for the unity of God's people, the unity of the church, if we believe this. We're only going to be able to live differently, to live lives as chapters 4 to 6 will tell us, if we realise this. We'll only live differently if we grasp this. So that's the second thing. Third thing, Paul prays. Paul prays for the Ephesians. He prays for us that we would know God's power. I mean, when you think about it, that's a given, right? God is powerful. I mean, it's part of the job. In verse 19, Paul uses 6 different power words just in one verse. He says, "And know his incomparably great power for us who believe." That power is the same as the mighty strength or if you were to break your English teacher's rules and use the same word, his powerfully powerful power for us who believe. That power is the same as the powerful power. Do you see? God is powerful. Now, if you were to demonstrate that to someone, what would you use? Let's go back into groups. What would you use? What evidence would you have to demonstrate God's power? What would you use? Off you go. There's all sorts of things you could go to. But do you see where Paul goes here? Paul goes to Jesus. Do you see that? Let me just read verses 20 to 22. The power he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Do you see, Paul goes to Jesus for the proof of God's power. Verse 20, the power that raised Christ from the dead, that seated Christ at God's right hand. I mean, to raise someone from the dead, that is powerful, isn't it? More power than I've got. But why go for that? Why mention that here? Well, spoilers for tomorrow morning. Have a look down to chapter 2, verse 6. Just compare the language here. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Paul goes to this specific example because that power, as we'll see tomorrow, is at work in Christians too. So what mirror does this smash? What warped view does this correct? Well, it's this. We may say that God is powerful. We might nod in agreement, yes, God is powerful. But in reality, in our day-to-day, when we think of power, well, we think it's elsewhere. Whether it's finally at 10 Downing Street, or the White House, or the Kremlin. Perhaps it's the multi-billion pound corporations, the boardroom, the CEO's office. That's where we really believe power is. We can believe that the right government, the right prime minister, the right business can put the world right. We can believe the next election is going to solve the world's problems. We can believe that doing the right degree at university, having the right person with the right skills, is what we need. In fact, it's only a small step to agree with non-Christians that God is weak. To imagine God as some kind of granddad in the sky that we need to poke to wake up to do anything. But you see here, the truth is the complete opposite. God's power is at work today. It is bringing all things in heaven and earth under Christ. Stopping God's plan is like trying to stop a buffalo with a rubber band. If I really know that, if I really believe that, well, I will live differently. I'll not be anxious because God has got me. I will rejoice in all situations, knowing that God is in complete control. I can be confident to evangelize my mate because the King of the universe is with me. And he's got all the power. Well, that's what Paul prays for Christians. See, if Christians are to live differently, they need to have their eyes open to real reality, to God's reality. Paul has written this letter to Ephesians so that they would know this, to know how certain their hope, their destination is, to know their future inheritance, the future inheritance of God, to know their worth, to know God's power that is at work in Christians. The same power that raised Christ from the dead. And that's our prayer for you this weekend, that you get to know that a bit more. So what better thing for us to do than to pray this for our weekend? Shall I pray these things for us now? Let's pray.